Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for the God that you are. We are thankful that you are very patient with us. We are thankful that you shower us with your grace and mercy. Lord, we realize that no human mind can understand the outworking of your plans, that you have given God the Holy Spirit to enable us to comprehend these things. So we have gathered together in obedience to your command, and we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, we do request that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us and open our inner ears to hear and to understand and comprehend what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We continue now to, we're beginning with the husband's responsibilities in a Christian marriage. Before I even read the passage we're going to be looking at for some next 5 weeks or so, I need to remind you or refresh your mind as what I said at the beginning of this section of our study that has to do with Christian marriage. And that is that it's my expectation, based on the authority of the scripture, that every married couple in this congregation should be the envy of those who know them. That is to say, we as believers in this congregation must live out our married lives in such a way that there will be no question in the mind of people who know us that yes, we have something they don't have. That's my desire. And that's my hope, that it is your desire and your goal. And for those who are not yet married, that by the time they get there, they will know, they already know what is expected of them. So with that in mind, let's now read Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 31, that reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blemless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wives loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now see, the responsibilities of a Christian husband in Christian marriage, like that of the Christian wife, are to be understood as consisting of primary and secondary responsibilities. However, unlike the responsibilities of the wife that were not completely given in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, the two major responsibilities of a Christian husband are given in the passage of Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 31. Although his secondary responsibilities are not entirely given in it, but that category is introduced, as we will note, at the appropriate time. A primary responsibility of a Christian husband in a Christian marriage is to love his wife. That is a Christian husband's major responsibility, to love his wife. It is his responsibility that is stated in the command then of Ephesians 5:25 when he said, husbands, love your wives. Now this assertion of the apostle must have been earth-shattering in the ears of the Ephesians. Because in the Greco-Roman society, it was well known that wives had responsibility to their husbands, but not vice versa, as the instruction of the apostle implies. In other words, they think it was just one directional thing. Now that aside, it should come as no surprise to you if we state then there is no greater responsibility in a Christian marriage for a husband to carry out than loving the wife. Now every other secondary responsibility of a Christian husband is not difficult to fulfill once this primary responsibility of loving the wife is fulfilled. In other words, a husband who loves a wife will fulfill all the other responsibilities expected of him as given in the scripture that we will consider at the appropriate time. Now, why is it that husbands are commanded to love their wives? Why is that? Now, this question is an important one when we recognize that Christian husbands and wives are supposed to be filled of the Spirit. Thus, this question becomes an important one for at least two reasons. Firstly, all believers are supposed to love each other, since that is a hallmark, or if we use the trademark, or that which distinguishes those who are, or those who call themselves, disciples of Jesus Christ. Love for one another is a hallmark. Now recall also, we have been emphasizing that the instructions given to the husband and wife in a Christian marriage presume that both are filled of the Holy Spirit. In effect, no husband or wife can adequately fulfill the responsibility assigned to each one without the filling of the Spirit. So we are saying that what differentiates Christian marriage from that of unbelievers is the filling of the Spirit. For you see, for example, an unbelieving wife obeys the husband. As a believing wife will obey the husband. Likewise, unbelieving husbands love their wives to the extent humans understand natural love, so to speak. However, the quality of such obedience or love cannot equal that of Christian husbands and wives. And certainly, unbelievers in marriage cannot enjoy fully the marriage relationship as believers controlled by the Holy Spirit are capable of experiencing. That is to say, some of us may not really be truly experiencing what God wants you to have in your marriage because you're not being filled of the Spirit. So anyway, the fact that both husband and wife are supposed to be filled of the Spirit makes it necessary then to probe the question as the reason Christian husbands are commanded to love their wives. Now this is again because all believers are commanded to be filled of the Spirit. Now when this command is obeyed, then that believer who is filled of the Spirit immediately possesses love, or should be able to demonstrate love. Now we say this because love is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit, as stated in Galatians 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, a passage I'll refer several times during the study, especially for today. Galatians 5 verse 22 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." That's what we're talking about. So if you are filled with the Spirit, love is automatically something that you possess. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, so the implication is really this, that a wife or a husband that is filled of the Spirit has in her or in him love. That is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit. So, based on that, it is surprising that a husband is commanded to love the wife when he is already filled of the Spirit. Because that's a command, be filled with the Spirit. Once you be filled of the Spirit, once you are filled of the Spirit, then why tell you to love your wife? Now, secondly, the question as to the reason the husband is commanded to love the wife is important, because as far as I have been able to determine from the Scripture, there is not a single passage in the Scripture that commands a wife to love the husband. Not a any Scripture. I've not found it. If you find it, please let me know and I'll stand corrected. But I haven't found it. Last year, I recall several years ago when a friend brought his fiancée to me to meet me, because he wanted me to say a few words to her. In the process of telling the young lady about the Christian marriage, I said to her that the Scripture nowhere commands her to love the husband. She was shocked, as expressed in the look on her face. She asked me, as you can tell, if she was not supposed to love the husband. Does it mean I can love my husband? Well, I told her that she is supposed to love the husband, but the command she is issued is to submit to the husband. That's a command given to her. Submit or obey the husband. Now, this means that a wife should love the husband. But the point we are making is that she is nowhere specifically commanded to love the husband. Nowhere. Now, loving a husband is not as natural as many people think, because they equate love with emotional feeling only. See, that's why a lot of people talk about love. They're talking about emotional feeling. I just feel something about him, or feel something for him. That may not necessarily be love. You may be filled with lust, but may not be love. Now, so if loving a husband is natural, as many suppose, then it does not make sense for the Holy Spirit to indicate through the Apostle Paul that young women are to be instructed on how to love their husbands, as stated in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2 verse 4. I've mentioned this passage several times, but anyway, it reads, "Then they," referring to the older women in the local church, "so then they can train the younger women," train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now that's interesting. If it is natural, why are you training someone for something that's natural? So it's not natural. So my argument is, what you hear a lot of people from, you know, people trying to marry each other or whatever, is a lot of time there, it's all emotion. In many cases, they don't really understand what love is. They have this emotional thing about each other. That doesn't necessarily mean love. The younger woman, younger lady, has to be taught. That means love has to be taught in a sense. But we're not into that passage for now, but I'm just making the point that if it is natural, why this command? Anyway, or anyhow, it is our assertion though, that a wife is nowhere in the scripture commanded directly, to love the husband as it is given to the husband to love the wife. Be that then as it may, the question is still, why is it that Christian husbands are commanded to love their wives? Why? Now, I mean, if you follow my argument, it won't be necessary because if you are filled of the Spirit, you should display love. And you're commanded to be filled of the Spirit. So, once that is taking place, no need to talk about husband loving the wife or vice versa. So the passage of Ephesians 5:25-31 does not directly, of course, give us the answer. But the answer is hinted in it, there is a comparison made between the love of Christ for the church and the husband's love for the wife. Now this helps us, along with other passages of the scripture, to come to a fundamental reason for instructing a husband to love the wife. It is because, here's the answer, the fundamental reason, it is because the husband is in authority. That's the fundamental reason. Of course, there are others I'm going to elaborate. So, his authority though, over the wife is different from that of any other human relationship. The husband's authority over the wife is different from that of any other human relationship. Take for example, children are supposed to obey their parents because they are the agents God used to bring them to this planet. And they are also responsible for guiding them. So you can see, it's a different kind of reason for obedience. Now in case of slave and master relationship, in the ancient world, the authority of the master over the slave is that which results from ownership, where the master will have acquired the slave by paying a price. Now it is true that husbands in most cultures pay dowries, not to paying $10 or $20 for marriage license. They actually pay dowries for their wives. But their relationship with their wives is not the same as that of a master to a slave. See, a slave could not divorce the master, but a wife could if things did not go well. She could do that. I'm not dealing with divorce, whether when it's legitimate or not, that's not my point, but it's just a comparison. One can do this and the other cannot. Furthermore, a wife's obedience to the husband is voluntary. But that is not the case with either a slave or a child. A slave is not given the option whether to obey the master or not. A child is not given the option. Never mind that some of the parents who are, I don't know if they are parents or not, but they have children. And they give them the option to obey or not to obey. That's not an option. They should obey Period. No argument, no explanation. Obey. Therefore, there is really a difference between the authority of a husband over a wife and that of a slave, or the authority of parents over the children. Because of this difference, the Holy Spirit commands the husband to love the wife. Why? In order to make it easier for the wife to voluntarily obey the husband. That's why. To make it easier for her to voluntarily obey the husband. So saying that the reason then a husband is commanded to love the wife is that his love for the wife will compel her to obey him in a voluntary fashion. Notice what I say. Your love as a husband for your wife will compel. That's what will force her. That will compel her to voluntarily obey you in any reasonable fashion. So, see, when a person, this is why this point is important, that the love that you give is so, it will be so compelling that she will be compelled to obey you. This is something we understand this. When a person understands another individual's love, or believes that another individual loves a person, that love is compelling. Now, all I'm saying is, you show me a human being who is truly convinced that another person loves him or her, and it's not compelling to that individual to return something in favor to that person, show me, and I'll show you somebody who doesn't understand love. Period. But once you understand love, if you really believe that somebody truly loves you, it is very compelling. It is grabbing. It seizes you. Your whole nature, everything about you. Because there's some, first of all, there's a sense of calmness and peace that you have towards that person. And then that person, you so relax around that person because you know this person loves you. It's so compelling. Now, when I say things like, I know some people say, well, why he made it up? I don't make things up. They come from the scripture. So, let's go to the scripture to show you why I say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Second Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 14. It is, for Christ's love compels us. You see where I got it? He said, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. See that clause? For Christ's love compels us, indicates that it is Christ's love for the apostle and his team is the reason for their love for Christ. And some of you, sometime when I pray, in a public prayer, I will pray that God will help us to understand his person, his character, his love. That's because we studied in Ephesians, in apostolic prayer, where the apostle prays that God will make us understand his love. Here's the thing is, if you are a weak Christian, by that I mean one who doesn't really, you're not very conscious of sin in your life, you're a very weak Christian. The believer who is very conscious of sin must come from this angle. Christ loved me so much, he died for my sins. So if he died for my sins, why should I continue to do the same thing for which he died for me? Now, then of course, when you understand Lord's love for that he has for you, Then your next question will be, what can I do in return to show him I appreciate what he's done for me? So that if you're not living your life out as a Christian, that means you don't understand his love for you yet. That's what the apostle is saying. He compels me and my team. His love is very compelling. In other words, understanding of love is intoxicating, is compelling. So in other words, all I'm saying is, understanding Christ's love for us should lead us in a way to love him back. That's why, so I'm talking about husband and wife. So following the analogy then of wife-husband relationship to church, to Christ's church relationship, it will make sense that a wife will respond to the husband because she understands his love for her. Furthermore, the Apostle John drives home this point that believers love God because he first loved us, as in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Now, as you go to that passage, right, the point I'm trying to get across to you is, if you really know that somebody loves you, there's a way you react to that person. There's a way you carry yourself. There's a way you conduct yourself around that person, because you know they love you. Quite unlike if you're around somebody you know care nothing about you. Here it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So that, in other words, when we say we love God, it is because we understand that he loved us, now we're returning, more or less. We're trying to show him, I really understand you. And I know that we live in a society where people truly do not appreciate anything. Very few people actually appreciate anything. I mean, they say, well, I appreciate what you did for me. Yeah, right. And they turn around, their conduct tells the story is opposite of what they just told you. There's no way for you as a believer to do what I've just said, to understand the love of Christ for you, and not respond in kind. In the same fashion, there's no way a wife will understand the husband's love for her and not the same. Well, unless, of course, she is. You know me, I make people so mad when I say it. She's half crazy. She's mentally disturbed. That's one way that will happen. If you're not a crazy person, if your faculties are not intact, I don't see how you can know that somebody loves you. I mean, to act otherwise. And whenever you do that, you say, I'm acting like a crazy person. Something is wrong with me now. Because it's not normal to react that way to someone you know loves you. Now, believers love God and their fellow believers because God first loved us, as demonstrated by the death of Christ on the cross. Now, the implication is that the love we have for God or for our fellow believers is that which results from receiving of God's love. If I say I love you, or if you say you love me, on what basis? It must go back to the fact that I understand the love of Christ for me. And since you are his child, I'm compelled to love you. As thinking as you may be, or as thinking I may be to you, I'm still compelled to love you. Because I wouldn't mind about you, you wouldn't mind about me. Your focus is on the love that comes from Christ. Thus then, what I'm saying is, it will make sense that a husband then should first love the wife, so that the wife will then respond to his love. It's for this reason that a husband is commanded to love the wife and not vice versa. In other words, no, wife is not commanded that way. So, as we indicated, A wife is expected to love the husband, but in terms of the order that God has set. It is a husband that should love first. That is, he is to initiate love to which the wife will respond. Now the wife's love for the husband is very much related to the husband's love. It's like what I call a fight between two people. One person throws the first punch and the other responds. And hence, a fight ensues. So, take that, even though it's negatively, take that. If a husband loves the wife and the wife responds, then we have to say that a love fest exists between those Christian husband and wife. Therefore, here is the thing. A husband who feels that the wife does not love him should check himself to ensure that he has truly shown love to the wife, or he should be sure that the wife is convinced of his love for her. Now, it's not, see, this is something that we as believers have to realize. Some of things are said in a theoretical manner, but in practice, we can't escape it. Now, again, like I said, unless you are married, if you're a Christian husband, unless you are married to somebody who has a mental problem, if you're not, if she's normal, and you feel that, well, my wife don't love me, then my answer to you, based on the scripture, go check yourself and be sure that you've actually loved this woman. It's not so that she will know it. See, when Christ convinces us, the Holy Spirit convinces you and me that Christ died for us. It's not something without. You've got to know him for fact. So it is not whether you think, well, maybe my wife, she's half crazy, that's why she don't know that. No. If she's normal, she should know. It's not you. She is the one that to know that. So that, you can say, I love my wife. Yeah, right. The wife has to be able to say, I know this man loves me. And if your wife can say that, something wrong with you as a Christian husband. As simple as that. Your husband, who is a Christian husband, should be in that position whereby your love is so compelling on that wife that every other thing falls in place. Well, we have in effect argued that the primary reason a husband is commanded to love the wife is so that she can respond to his love, as he is the one in authority. However, there is another reason the instruction given to husbands in relation to their wives in Christian marriage in terms of love. It is because love in essence sums up the moral law of God that has to do with human interactions. See, love is what sums all the law that has to do with human interactions. That love sums up the moral law of God that deals with human interactions or relationships is conveyed in what the Holy Spirit stated through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verse 9 reads, the commandments Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, some of the things say, do not commit adultery. All those things are nothing but things that come from human relationship. If you're by yourself, how do you commit adultery? Or how do you commit murder? You have to interact with others. But if you have love, you say, then those things you don't do. So the idea of loving others as one loves self is implied later in Ephesians 5:28, where the apostle speaks of loving one's wife in the sense of loving self. So anyway, love sums up the relationship of a person to his neighbor, and that when there is love, there can be no harmful action carried out to the neighbor. So we are saying then that when you love a person, you will not do something wrong to the individual. Now, there is no closer neighbor to a Christian husband than the wife. In other words, every Christian husband, your closest neighbor is your wife. So that his love for the wife should imply he will not wrong her in the absolute sense of the word wrong. Notice what I say. In the absolute sense, that the husband will not wrong her who is loving the wife. I use the word absolute sense. So by this we mean that a wife may think that she has been wronged because things did not go her way. But that may not necessarily mean or be that the husband has wronged her. That's just her perception. Because things she didn't get her way. Now you see, people may perceive an action of someone to be wrong because it robs them the wrong way. But in the final analysis of the action, if it is found not to go against any of God's command, the action cannot be considered absolutely wrong. In other words, if I do something and you think I'm wrong, that I've wronged you, well, take whatever I did, subject it to the scripture. If I've never offended God by what I did, then no matter what you say, I'm right. And vice versa. So there are times people, you know, we don't do what people like, then they think we don't like them. Or they think we've done something wrong, when in reality, we have not. So in effect, all I'm saying is, people perceive that we are wrong, or that they are wrong, when they really not been wronged. Take for example, someone asks you to lie to cover up for his failures, but you refuse to do so. Now the person concludes that you have wronged the individual, but in truth you have not, because you please God by not doing something that is absolutely wrong before him. But the person that you didn't cover up his or her failure thinks you've wronged that person, but you haven't. So it is possible for a husband to do something that the wife perceives to be wrong when the husband is right. So it is for this reason we speak of doing wrong then in the absolute sense of the word. Still though, another reason a husband is commanded to love the wife is that love is necessary for the proper fulfillment of the secondary responsibilities of the husband that we will examine later. There are some difficult responsibilities every Christian husband has, and that many Christian husbands fail in that woefully. And that a responsibility requires great love. And we'll get to there when we get there. But Just to tell you that, yeah, that's one of the reasons a husband is commanded to love the wife, is that there are some responsibilities that he could not truly do without loving the wife. So in any case, the primary responsibility of a Christian husband in a Christian marriage is to love the wife, as in the command, husbands, love your wives, of Ephesians 5, verse 25. Now the command for husbands to love their wives is given in the Greek in the present tense. In the present tense. Now the use of the present tense in connection with love and the command issued to husbands with respect to loving their wives is such that whatever this love means, whatever it means, it should be something that is a habit on their part. In other words, whatever this love means, it should be what we call a second nature to every Christian husband. It should be. So, that they should continue to love their wives. I know people say, who fell in love, fell out of love. That shouldn't be something said by a Christian husband. They are to do their love, show that love again and again. In effect, we are saying that because the apostle used a present tense in the Greek in commanding husbands to love their wives, there can be no time they should cease from loving them. There should be no time. Now, of course, you remember what I talked about, the filling of the Spirit using dotted line and a straight line. Well, an ideal thing would be just non-stop. But the reality is that will be a short period. It should be a short period when you don't love them. It should be so short. And you go right back to, no, I fail by not loving her. But it should be such a short time because something happened. And you overtaken by sin. But immediately you come to your senses and confess your sin, be filled of the Spirit to get right back to loving that wife. So, all I'm saying then is this. Christian husbands should pursue this love all their lives with their wives. Pursue it. Don't give it a rest. Don't go on vacation. They cannot ever be tired of loving their wives. Never. Well, we come really to this issue. What does it really mean for a Christian husband to love the wife? Because that's the command. What does it really mean? Yeah, I know, you hear it. Love your husband. You love your wife. You say, yeah. But what does it really mean? Well, to answer this question, we need to understand what it means to love in general before we can apply it to the husband, the Christian husband. Now, if you recall, which I've done many times, in a short definition, love is a thought, action, phenomenon in which one thinks good and carries out the good that one thinks to the object of the love. A thought, action. In effect, if you think good of someone, but do not carry it out, you have not completed love yet. On the other hand, if you do something good for someone, but your thoughts towards that person is not right, you say, how can I? There are people who can give you money, and they can't stand you. They just did it because, for whatever reason, they just give you money, for example. And so that person has done something good. Well, so it is in part because people can do something nice without having good thought of the person that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, implies that there's such a thing as a love that is not genuine. A love that's not genuine. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you do something nice for a fellow human being, but your thoughts towards that person is not right, you have not loved the person yet. Because there's some part that's still not correct. Remember what we're saying, love is a thought action. Both have to go hand in hand as it is correct. Here it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now the sentence, love must be sincere, may be alternatively translated. Love must be without hypocrisy. Love must be without hypocrisy. That's another alternative way to translate it. So if a person understands then our simple definition that love is a thought, action phenomenon, and sees someone do nice thing for the individual, then the person may conclude that the individual must love the person because they've done something nice. Now, this is not necessarily the case unless a person's thought is pure towards the object of the action. Now, this is something that many years really. There was this boss of mine at that time, and he was so impressed with a certain faculty member. And he said, he loves his student. I said, really? Because by the grace of God, I'm able to read certain things from people. I may not tell you, but I read easily as the Lord has given me the gift of discernment in that respect. So I said, no, you're just being fooled. That's what I told him. I said, you just wait until he's tenured, you find out. That is, he's tenured in the university, can fire him short of any crime. You're not going to say he's in there for life. And sure enough, that happened, and I was proven right. That what he was doing, showing nice. He was just being nice because he has an ulterior motive. So if you do something to somebody because you think you're trying to gain something, that doesn't necessarily mean you love the person. You may do something nice. Or even like I said, you may not love the person. You may resent the person badly, but you just do those things for whatever reason that you have. That's still not love. For there to be love, the action must stem from a pure thought. That's what we're saying. Well, so, what I'm saying then is that a person couldn't conclude that because somebody did nice, something nice, that the person loves the person. Now, this is not necessarily the case, though, unless a person's thought is pure towards the object of the action. It's because people are capable of pretending that the purity of thought is necessary for a given action perceived as good to be considered a fulfilling of our working definition of love. Your action must be coming out from a pure thought. If it's tainted, it's not love. So the definition of love that we gave as a thought, action phenomenon, it's a working definition that needs to be explored as to its details. Thus, to do this, we begin with the word love. In that command of Ephesians 5:25, when it says, husbands, love your wives. We begin with that word love. The word love is translated from a Greek verb, I mean, most people, they say agape, and this is a Greek word, agapao. Now that means, the Greek word means, or can mean, not necessarily, it's not an absolute, it can mean to have a warm regard for an interest in another. Hence, it will mean something like to cherish, to have affection for someone, or to love. Now, it is in the sense of to cherish, or having affection, or even to appreciate, that the Greek word is used in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Luke seven verse 47. It is, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, see, that verbal phrase, loves little, is to be understood to mean cherishes a little, or shows little appreciation, or shows little affection. Now, it is in the sense of to cherish, or to show affection, that the word is also used by the Apostle Paul in conveying to the Corinthians that he would do his best for them spiritually, because he cherishes them and he hopes they would also cherish him, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 15. Second Corinthians 12 verse 15 reads, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, would you love me less? Here it's really a matter of, if I cherish you more, will you cherish me less? Now the Greek word translated love though can mean to take pleasure in something. Generally, based on high regard for its value or its importance or satisfaction that is expected. In other words, you take pleasure in something because you have a high regard for whatever it is, or because you're anticipating some kind of satisfaction. Thus, the word then, the Greek word can then mean to long for. As it is used to describe those who long for the second coming of Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. It is, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now the clause, all who have longed for his appearing, is more literally from the Greek, this is where the Greek reads, all who have loved his appearing. Notice the little phrase, if you just take the Greek word agapao, that's the way you translate the most basic meaning. Is you will say, all who have loved his appearing. But it's in the NIV, he used long for his appearing. And so the use of the literal meaning of the word love is not really quite communicative as the term long for. Since the apostle meant that the reward is not only for him, but also those who look forward to the second coming of Christ. Now the Greek word is also used in the sense to take pleasure then by the apostle when he described the attitude of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 reads, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia and Phytos to Dalmatia." So here, it's in the sense of he takes pleasure. The things of this world, he's so much in it, or she is so much in it, that the person is not distracted. And you see, the thing that gets to me, and as a pastor, some of you don't really know how much I agonize about some people in this congregation. Because a very lot of things, the devil is so shrewd, he can get you off the woods. And you don't even know that you have abandoned your love for Christ. Because your interest now is around the things of this world. You think you're still the same person you were spiritually? No, you're not. Because now you have been carried away. That's what is the case with them, Demas. He took more pleasure. The things of this world attracted him more. That's what the apostle is describing. It's the same Greek word, love, that has the sense here of being distracted by taking pleasure, so to say. So it is then in the sense of taking pleasure in something, because it seemed to be of high value, that the word is used by the Apostle Peter to describe Balaam's attitude in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 15. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 15. It reads, "They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Peor, who loved the wages of wickedness." See what it is? Here's a believer. Something now distracts you. And you've walked away. You don't even realize that you have. You are now doing the same thing as what's called the word of Balaam. One who takes pleasure in something at the expense of the truth. Now, Apostle John also used our Greek word in the sense of taking pleasure in something or seeking satisfaction in something in his prohibition against taking pleasure in the world system, as we read in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. First John chapter 2 verse 15. And when you get it, please put your marker there, because I'm still going to look at the passage in that First John. First John chapter 2 verse 15 reads, "Do not love the world." See, that's the world system. Say, do not love the world. That is to say, don't take pleasure in the world. Don't take pleasure in it. In other words, there should be nothing on this planet that should command your loyalty. You'll be so devoted. It may be an activity. You know, like I said, I tried to illustrate a long time ago. Sunday Super Bowl, got a ticket. So, you say, well, I can watch it on I can get it later on the tape. Or I can go online and get it. I need to go sit there and watch it. Once you've done that as a believer, what you have done is you have loved the world more than Christ. There's no question about it. You may want to ease your conscience any way you want it. Anytime you put anything above your commitment to Christ, you are loving the world. Because there's no way you can say, well, I got to do it. That's why it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, our Greek word also is used in a way that indicates that it means to prove or to express one's love. It is in this sense that the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit to believers with respect to love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And looking at time for break, and after break, we'll look at it.